The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, that'd be 4 p.m. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. My visual this morning before we dig in together is kind of a cuddly, cute little figure up here. We heard mention of a lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so we have a lamb, and I think today, likely, unless we're well steeped in Scripture, but I think you probably are well steeped in Scripture, but in our society, I think we think of a lamb and we just think of something cute and cuddly and innocent and very vulnerable and a number of things like that. And that could get in the way just a little bit of having a full sense what John the Baptist was indicating when he pointed out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And we get a little bit of a hint of something really kind of shocking, who takes away the sin of the world. So I don't know how much this figure is going to help as a visual, but I'm going to leave it on the altar for us to look at and consider this interesting title that John the Baptist gives to our Lord Jesus. I would invite you to take the outlines out and open them up. And we heard in our gospel reading, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. When athletic teams name themselves after animals, they pride themselves in calling themselves things like lions, tigers, bears, panthers, or even the Wolverines or the Badgers. What's up with Minnesota, the Gophers? Don't quite get that. But I've never heard of a sports team that thought Lambs would be a good title. Oh, I've heard adult male Rams mentioned, but the Little Lambs. Haven't run into that sports team yet. When we hear the Little Lambs, we're looking around for a preschool or a nursery, right? So, what is this association of a lamb with our Lord Jesus Christ? We need to understand, as I think we have the sense, that for Israel in the first century, they had some associations already with lambs that we might not so readily have ourselves, because they were steeped in a religion that was full of animal sacrifices. They sacrificed bulls, rams of among the sheep and goats, and they had an affordable sacrifice of doves in some situations, and there was slaughtering and there was burnt offerings, and I'm not talking about something being in the oven too long, and there was blood sprinkled about. Can you imagine the odor when you came to the tabernacle out in the wilderness or in the temple leading up all the way to the first century? It was a bloody affair, and lambs would often be offered in sacrifice, and they would have had that well in mind. I want to take just a little tour through the Old Testament. Hold on, it'll just be a little tour. But of the role of sacrifices, we start out in Genesis, and we're only four chapters in, and Adam and Eve have their firstborn son, and his name was Cain, and then they bore Abel, and Cain worked the fields, and Abel had his flock of sheep, and it came time where Abel offered a sacrifice, the firstborn of the sheep, a lamb, and God found that sacrifice acceptable. Cain offered from his fields, and his sacrifice wasn't acceptable. And I sometimes think Scripture is written in such a way that we can have conversation on why one sacrifice was acceptable and the other was not. We certainly know from the whole of Scripture that God finds anything offered with faith acceptable in His sight. So we have to assume it had something to do with that. We're told that Abel had a firstborn from the flock, and I don't believe the words are a first fruit of the field. I don't know if that's a hint. Sometimes I think Scripture invites us to have good conversation and to bring a lot of things into it. But there's one of the first mentions of sacrifice, and then we take a little bit of a journey further, and Abraham and Sarah had that child of promise when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah 90. An everyday occurrence, right? I'm getting in trouble for this, but when we had the unexpected birth in our 40s, and it was 13 years later, I thought Sarah Elizabeth would be a good name for Emily. Now I'm very used to Emily and like that. And Isaac was his name, and he grew up, and when he was older, God tested Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I want you to go to the land of Moriah with Isaac, and I want you to offer your son on an altar built there for me, testing to see if Abraham would trust God enough. I love in confirmation class the honesty that sometimes starts to lack as we get older and we're afraid to ask such questions. Could God ever test any one of us like that now? And I say, absolutely not. Remember, this is before the Mosaic law, thou shalt not murder. And it is after we see that God had no intention to accept human sacrifices. There were other religions in the day that had it, but not among Israel, not among the revealed faith. But Abraham had a singular testing. If you ever hear a voice, it isn't God's voice that would test you to see if you'd be willing to take another life to prove your loyalty to God. We can know that, right? Because God's hand has been revealed and His commandment has clearly been given. Can I hear an amen that you're with me on that? There are all kinds of voices that one can hear. But Abraham, I believe, had this test. And as he walked and he approached the mountain in the land of Moriah, Isaac says, we've got the wood here. Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said so accurately, but he's still being tested, God will provide the lamb. You just don't get enough detail in the Scripture. Wonder what Isaac was thinking as he was laid on the pile of the wood. And I don't know if they threw kerosene on it in the day, but I mean, try to get the picture today. And the knife was up, and he was ready to slay his son, a promise that surely he would have loved. You wonder if Sarah was cut in at all in what was going on. And God stayed Abraham's hand. There was going to be no human sacrifice, I guess until way, way later, but that's another story. We're getting to it. And God said, don't you dare do that. And a ram, a sheep, was caught in the thicket, and that was the sacrifice. And Abraham trusted in God, and his trust and his faith God found to be righteous. We continue to go into Exodus, and when, again, this is all very comfortable in Israel and the first century, and there's the whole business of the Passover. And this, too, early on, before you have the whole established sacrificial system that was going to come later, and you had Israel in bondage in Egypt and given to hard, laborious tasks, making bricks, and the desire to be set free and the pleading to God, and he raises up a deliverer by the name of Moses. Yeah. I like it when we're small that we can kind of combine a Sunday school class here. You got it right with Moses. Let my people go, he keeps saying to Pharaoh, and God works 10 mighty wonders, the 10th of which finally breaks the stubborn will of Pharaoh so that he lets Israel go. Then he changes his mind right afterwards and chases them right up to the Red Sea. But the last plague was the angel of death going and claiming the firstborn throughout the land. But the Hebrew families would be protected as long as they trusted God. And the most bizarre way to be protected, take a lamb and sacrifice it, slaughter its blood, collect it. This is a meal you're going to eat, and you'll take the blood and you'll paint it around the door, the entrance to your house. And this night, I will go throughout all the land of Egypt, and any home that's not covered with the blood of the sacrificial lamb, I will take the firstborn, but where there is the blood, I will pass over. There would have been great familiarity with that. This journey could go on in the Old Testament, but now I want to get to where you had the established sacrificial system in play and go to the book of Leviticus. And there you have an interesting annual sacrifice made, and it was called the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the priest, and this is when they had the tabernacle before the temple, the priest would slaughter a bull, and they would find two goats. You say, well, this isn't a lamb. Sometimes I wonder if they're a little bit interchangeable. They had cows, and the bull was to be offered, but they largely were shepherds of sheep and goats, and they would all be in the flock together. But they were to take two goats, and they would cast the dice and choose one that would end up living and one that would be slaughtered. And the one to be slaughtered would be a burnt offering. And the blood, as I remember it, would go with the bull's blood. And the high priest would go into the inner shrine of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, that he alone was allowed once a year to go in where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he would go in with a rope tied around his waist, dragging behind him. You might remember why. When we who are sinful come into the presence of the Holy, we better have some special covering or we'll be overcome. And who could go in and rescue the high priest? And so if he didn't come out in an appropriate amount of time, they could pull him out by the rope. With the blood of the bull, and I believe also one of the goats that was slaughtered, the other one was left alive, and I'm getting to that, and sprinkle blood all over the altar inside there. And I just sometimes wonder, I've mused about this before, I wonder if the development of incense wasn't to sanctify the worship space, because can you imagine what a slaughterhouse and the burning of flesh and fat being offered up must have been like smell-wise? I'm just guessing. I mean, I never got a definitive answer on it, but I'm thinking we'd be thankful this day if we had plenty of incense, if we had that kind. I'd be thankful anyway. I like the visual thing and the cloudy smoke and all that. I may be in small company there, but I think you'd all welcome incense under those circumstances. And Now let's get to the live goat, because that was important. They chose two goats, and I'm going to read here from Leviticus the first time. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, and by doing so shall put them, that is all these transgressions, on the head of the goat and send it away in the wilderness to take them far away to be lost forever. Imposing the sins. And that goat was called the what?
Scapegoat.
I think that's ruminating and would have been in the image. One more thing I want to bring from the Old Testament before I get to John and the declaration he makes. Our first reading was from a passage in Isaiah called the Servant of God passages, and I believe there's four, and chapter 49 was where we're at. But the real mystery is in chapter 53 when we learn that God's servant is a suffering servant. And in that passage, it is said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on the servant of Yahweh. But of this servant, it said, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. His death would have the effect of bearing our iniquities and making us righteous, so that we read in the 53rd chapter that he would be wounded for our transgressions in verse 5. His soul makes an offering for sin in verse 10, and he will make many to be accounted righteous in verse 11. You with me? I'm looking around and everybody's awake. With some of that in the background, when John points to Jesus, and what a wonderful understanding of what we should be doing, always pointing to Jesus, and says, behold, the Lamb of God. These are some of the things that people would have had embedded in their minds and in their understanding. So when John is saying, behold, the Lamb of God, he's saying, here is the one who will bear our sins, just like the scapegoat, that all our sins will be put upon him. And what did the scapegoat, after they did the imposition and the sins were laid on, what did they do? They led it off where? Into the wilderness. After Jesus is baptized, identifying with the human race as our sin bearer, where was he led immediately after his baptism? Out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, where he would be tempted by the devil, where the writer to the Hebrews would say, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, the sin bearer. And when John points to Jesus as the Lamb of God, he's pointing to the one that it eventually is going to die, to be slaughtered like a lamb led to the slaughter, whose blood would atone for our sins. And when John points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God, he's saying, here is our Passover. The blood of this slaughtered one will be how the angel of death, that is God's wrath, his holy, righteous wrath against sin, now being atoned for, those covered in this blood and sacrifice, that will pass over them. Just some of what we're getting at, and is already being predicted of Jesus with that title. Rich indeed. Amen? So, let me end with this Passover business. The Passover was not only a matter of being covered in the blood so that the angel of death would pass over, but the sacrifice was participated in by the people that would trust in God's means of salvation. They would eat a meal. That lamb would be sacrificed, and they would roast the lamb and eat that meal, participating in that, and then covering the entrance to their home. Think of this. The scriptures talk about, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Set watch over the door of my lips. Jesus as a sacrifice, once for all, we no longer make any sacrifices. We have an altar to remember that a sacrifice was made once for all. Covers us in his blood, but there's a meal involved to show that we're participating in the benefit of that. And that meal is called Holy Communion. And if you will, there is a real sense that the very door of our lips gets coated with the supernatural and sacramental blood of Christ that covers us as we eat and drink of his supernatural sacramental body and blood. And this is effective all because, behold, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Please rise in the blue hymn book, hymn 784.